Turn in your Bible to Matthew 16. I have a little bit of an introduction before we read Matthew 16. And each month I've been trying to talk about the theme for the month. This month we're talking about disciplers is the way we put it on the flyer. We talked about what it means to be prosperous. Follow me and I will make you prosperous. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So I've been trying to bring a lesson that has to do with the theme of the month to kind of acknowledge it and to talk about it. Again, I know there is no authority in these areas. I'm bringing something from God's Word, and I'm trying to get you to think. That's what I want you to do tonight is put yourself in these situations and think about what would I do, how would I behave in the situation that Christ put his disciples in. A discipler or a disciple maker is somebody that makes disciples of Jesus Christ. Follow me and I will make you. Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. But everything he did in front of his disciples was to teach them and help them make their decisions while they were gone. Jesus was getting ready to leave as soon as he began his ministry. He always talked about what would happen when he died on the cross, when he went to heaven, and he was getting people ready. So that's my theme for tonight. Follow me, I will make you disciplers, or I will help you make disciples of Christ. And three words I want you to think about as we go through. I have the three words of an outline, and then I have the outline of what it means to be a discipler. First word is attitude. How do I feel about this? Now, a lot of times people put too much emphasis on feelings. It's easy to do that, but if you don't feel the way that you should about doing something, you either won't do it, or you'll do it out of a bitterness or out of begrudging or because I have to. You know, if I use Aaron all the time as an illustration, but sometimes he's happy to pick up his toys and sometimes he'll still do it, but his attitude is not what it should be. And the same thing is true for adults. For however old you may be or however young you may still feel, the attitude is very important in what you do. It was important for Jesus' disciples. We're going to read about it in Matthew 16 in a minute. How passionate am I when it comes to blank? And that might be reading your Bible. It might be your walk with God, the way that you pray. It might be how you represent Christ to other people, to the lost, how you represent Christ to other Christians. What reveals that? How do you talk? How do you act? How do you behave? When you think no one can see or hear you, how do you talk and act and how do you behave? This has happened to me a few times. I don't know if it's because my name is Adam. It starts with an A. How many of you know what pocket dialing is? Sometimes it's called something else, like when you sit on your phone with your posterior. But it's when you make a phone call that you did not mean to make. So a lot of times this will happen if somebody has their phone in their back pocket and they'll sit down. Or they just recently called you and they throw their phone in their purse or they throw it off to the side and they make another phone call that they didn't mean to make. So like I said, I don't know if it's because my first name starts with an A. I might be in the first part of their phone book. But the first few times it happened to me, I thought, well, you know, I'd say hello, and I just hear rustling or somebody talking, but they weren't talking to me. And I'd say, well, they're not there, so I hung up. But it kept happening. So after a while, I would say hello, you know, and then I would wait a while and say hello again. And sometimes it would go to my voicemail, and they would leave me like a 10-minute message of their pocket dial. They did not mean to call me, but they'd leave me this long message of whatever they happened to be doing when they sat on their phone. So, and a few times it's worked to my benefit because, and this is the truth, they've been talking about me when they pocket dialed me. So, and the person I'm thinking of right now, I talked to him and I still tease him about it, but it was, they were having this long conversation about Adam and Daryl and they were going back and forth and then they got all done and it was all in my voicemail and I finally called them back and said, did you know you just called me? And it was very quiet for a little bit. And they're like, no, I didn't know that. I think we need to have a talk. But the same thing is true. And when we first got Aaron and we brought him home from the hospital, we hooked up a baby monitor. And everything that happened in Aaron's room was, you know, transmitted to Mommy and Daddy's room. And that was so we could hear him cry. And he would, you know, sit up and not sit up, but he would wake up and make noise. And we'd go take care of him. And one of the first few nights that we were all home together, and I think it was me. I said, I'll get up and take care of him. You know, I said, don't worry about it, I'll go take care of him. So I went into Aaron's room, and I was grumbling a little bit. I don't remember what I said. I was like, oh, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, I got stuff to do tomorrow. Who's the mother? Or something like that. I said something a little mean in regards to my wife. got back in bed. She said, you know, I can hear you. You know, there's a monitor in the room. I can hear everything you're saying. But what reveals our attitude? And I try to remind people around here. I know since we put the speakers in the bathroom, a lot of times either, you know, I'll leave some of these mics on. And you might not be able to hear people, you know, standing around talking here. But when you're in the restroom, it's like they're in the stall with you. You know, they're all right there. And I'll have many times people come out and say, there's some people talking and the mic's on. And I know I tease Angie about it too. She'll come out and try to catch, you know, when you're wearing a microphone, she'll try to catch my dad or me and say, hey, you didn't turn the mic off. It's still on. But I just try to warn people, you know, we are in a public place. All of these things are on. And in many cases, there's a multi-track recorder up there. So every line is fed straight to the PA and it records everything that happens here. So if you're in a public place, and, you know, the same's true at Walmart or a store or wherever you go, and now we have the cameras, and there's probably 10 or 20 microphones that are on all the time and that are recording all the time, and we sometimes it reveals our attitude, you know, that baby monitor. Sometimes we say what we really feel, and somebody really hears it, or that pocket dial. Somebody really says what's on their heart, and if they wouldn't say it face-to-face or they wouldn't call you on the phone on purpose and tell you that, but sometimes it's revealed. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's good to be honest. I think it's a good thing to say, well, I do feel that way. You know, I didn't mean to tell you the way that I told you, or you might have been in the bathroom and I was talking about you, but now you know. And it's good to be honest. And what affects your attitude toward discipleship, toward leading people to Christ? How do you really feel about it? And I ask that in not the church setting, like, I know what you would say. I know what I would say if somebody stuck a microphone in my face and said, how do you feel about winning people to Christ? All people, you know, not just the cute, lovable ones, but the ugly, you know, the sinners, the ones that you don't feel so good about. And then how would you answer that if nobody was listening? If it was just yourself? You know, if you were just by yourself, how would you answer that question? What's my attitude about each of these things? Responsibility is the next word. What am I supposed to do about how I feel? So let's say you have a good attitude about it. I might be reading your Bible more. Might be telling somebody about Jesus. Might be, you know, making a decision to come to every service or do right in every situation. Do your best to what would Jesus do? To ask yourself what Christ would do in your stead. Well, then what is your responsibility? You got your attitude right. What's your responsibility? What's the action I'm supposed to take? What does God require from me? And the last one I put, 1, 2, 3, attitude, responsibility, accountability. Who do I answer to? Who will maintain or approve my behavior? And a lot of guys that do maintenance or they work on cars or buses or big trucks, there's breakdown maintenance and there's preventative maintenance. An oil change, if you do it at the right time, you're trying to prevent the engine locking up or tearing up. And there's also maintenance that you have to do when everything breaks down. But who keeps you accountable? Who keeps you maintained? Who do you check in with? Who grades your attitude? You know, who do you call on the phone and hash things out with? Who do you account give an account to? Besides God, everybody gives an account to God. But who has veto power in my life? Who has the ability to come to you and say, I think you're making a bad choice. I think you need to think this through a little bit. And I think you should have those people in your life. So those three words, attitude, responsibility, accountability. Now we're going to talk about discipleship. In just a minute, we're going to read Matthew 16. Don't worry, we're going to get the Bible in here. We're going to talk about Jesus' 12 disciples. The definition of a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another, a convinced adherent of a school or an individual. Another word that's real close to disciple is convert, to bring over from one belief, to convert from one view or one party to another, to bring about a conversion in. Paul was a convert. He was converted on the road to Damascus. Jesus went to each of the disciples, and even they might not have been the most wicked person around, they might not have been the best person around, but he took what they were and by the power of God changed them. And that's what we are supposed to be as disciple makers, as people that disciple other people in the name of Christ. So our attitude matters, our responsibilities matter, and our accountability matters. So let's read Matthew 16. We're going to read verse 21, Jesus talking to his disciples. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Verse 23, But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, this is also recorded in Mark chapter 8. So I don't know about you, but if you were Peter, and you love the Lord, and he started talking about dying and being crucified and the pain that he was going to go through, you might say something similar. But you probably wouldn't want two of your best friends to go home and write it down in the Bible. But they both wrote down, Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan. And Jesus was talking about the attitude that Peter had. Verse 24, it says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And Jesus was talking about all three of these things: attitude, responsibility, and accountability. Jesus was changing them or discipling his disciples from earthly goals, from no pain, from pleasure, to there's going to be some pain. There's going to be some suffering. Jesus said, it's part of the will of God. I have to suffer. I have to die. I'm going to raise again. And Peter didn't like that. And because Peter didn't like that, because his attitude wasn't what Christ needed it to be in order for him to be a disciple of Christ, he did something that hopefully none of us will do. He called him Satan. But Jesus said, you don't have the right attitude. You don't savor what I savor. You don't savor the things of God. And Jesus wasn't trying to offend Peter and run him away and say, I don't want to see you anymore because my will is more important than your attitude. He was trying to change his attitude. And a lot of times we'll say, well, you can't say anything offensive to somebody because you might run them off. But a person that is following after Christ asks every now and then to be offended. And so much so that God said, write it down in my word. Write it down. Peter was acting like Satan because his attitude wasn't right. And again, I know we might put too much emphasis on how we feel about things. There is a duty that we are called to do no matter how we feel about it. But if we can get our mind and our attitude right, we'll be much more likely to not only serve God in the individual situations, but to serve him in the long run. Peter, again and again, was rebuked by Christ, set straight by Christ, and Jesus said, this isn't the way you're supposed to behave. Even all the way up until the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter lashed out and chopped that guy's ear off, Jesus corrected him. Not to say, I don't want you as my disciple anymore, but to say, I need to get your attitude in check. I need to get you in the same mindset of Christ so you can accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Oh, I already mentioned the Apostle Paul, but he was headed to do something, and God intervened, and Paul was converted. And Jesus, here on earth, believed that God could change people, and even as the voice from heaven that converted the Apostle Paul, he believed that change was possible with God's help. And in Acts chapter 9, he said to the man named Ananias, who God first chose to disciple Paul. Ananias was going to help Paul see again. Paul was blinded by the light on the road to Damascus, and he was given a vision. And God said, I want you to go to this man, Saul. You know him as Saul. But go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And again, that word suffer, the same word that Jesus used with Peter. Over and over again, God says, I will not only believe that change is possible, but it has to be possible in order to be a disciple of Christ. And in order to be a discipler, or someone that not only is a disciple, but someone that is out reaching other people and making disciples for Christ, there has to be suffering involved. There has to be some pain and a change in attitude, a change in responsibility, and a change in accountability. God is very interested in our attitudes. He's interested in our attitude toward the people that are in our life. And again, I already alluded to it, but the type of people that we like to hang around and the kind of people that if God came in a vision and said, I want you to go to this group of people in this country that they believe this way, a lot of us would have a lot of trouble with that. A lot of us would say, well, you know, I'm all right with reaching the people in my community that look like me and they sound like me and they smell like me, but I don't want to go reach those people. And God is very interested in our attitude towards other people. He's interested in the places that we go and the timing that God gives us. And he's very interested in the work that needs to be done. That Bible word perfect, in Matthew 5 it says, be ye therefore perfect. In Romans 12 it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. In Philippians 3, let us therefore as many be perfect. And in James 1, let patience have her perfect work. And the Bible commands us to be perfect. That word means complete, balanced, not lacking, not overzealous in one area and completely lacking in another. And God is very interested in that. And if our attitude is right, we can say, you know, I'm not so good in this area, but I can work on it. I'm not where I should be, but I can change. With God's help, I can change and be what I need to be because I'm a disciple of Christ. How many of you heard that song, He's Still Working On Me, Make Me What I Ought To Be, Took Him Just a Week to Make the Sun and Stars? Okay, we all know the song. God's still working on each of us. And if we give up halfway and say, well, yeah, I have attitudes that I'm not going to change. You know, once the telltale sign of, you know, you're officially old is when you stop growing, when you stop learning, and you say, these attitudes are not going to change. This is the way I am. And you can get there at any age. Or you can say, you never have to be old on this earth because you can always have a change. You can always see God working in your life and always change in attitude, responsibility, and accountability. All right, so now I'm going to go through what Jesus did. I will get you out a little bit early tonight since I didn't make you stay for a special. But each of these that I mentioned, I want you to think about, what's my attitude toward that? How do I feel about that? And again, I don't want to get you in touch with your guys, with your feminine side or whatever it is, but I want you to think about what is my gut reaction when that word is said? What's my reaction when somebody tells me I have to love those people or I have to go there or I have to do that? What's my gut reaction? What's my attitude? What would I say if I was pocket dialing God or if I didn't know the mic was on and I was just, you know, sharing my opinion on how I felt? What would I say? What's my reaction? What's my attitude? And then what's my responsibility? All right, so I know what God wants me to do. How do I answer that call? How do I respond? And what is specifically do I need to do? And then third, who am I accountable to? What's my accountability? Who do I answer to? Who do I know in my life that doesn't seem to struggle with this as much as I do? Like I already mentioned, Bible reading, prayer. Pastor is a wonderful example of reading your Bible. And I've been with him, of course, when we go on vacation or whenever you're around him, he always has the big Bible, the large print Bible, and he's reading his Bible. He's checking off where he read. And I don't say he never struggles with it, but he has found out a way to get through his Bible many times and not only get through it, but to read it and understand it. So he would be somebody that I would put myself or I would recommend as an accountability partner to say, if I struggle in that area, I would go to him and say, I need help. How do you keep it all straight? How do you remember where you are? How do you get something from it? And how do you get through the Bible? So each of these, attitude, responsibility, accountability. So this is what Jesus did when he picked his disciples. The first thing he did was he called them. He selected them. Jesus believed in people. He decided he was going to work with people. He didn't want to work with dolphins or eagles or cows. He decided he was going to come and work with people. And he believed that by God's grace, people could change for good. Sometimes it took a while. A lot of the disciples didn't get it until Jesus rose from the dead. You know, they followed around for 3.5 years. And even as we read with Peter, he began to talk about the will that he was going to accomplish. And they said, oh, no, you're not doing that. And it took a while for them to get it. But he believed that people could convert or be discipled. And we have to have that same belief today. It doesn't mean that it's not possible today or it's more possible today. It's just if we're going to do it, we have to believe that we can do it. So Jesus believed in the people that he called, even those that turned their back on him, even those that didn't believe as much in him as he believed in them. But how do you feel about the selection of the people that God has put in your life? How do you feel responsible for those people? And to whom are you accountable when it comes to the people that God put in your life? Next one, these all have shun at the end. Selection, the next one is association. Jesus said, we got it up there, follow me. Jesus said, I'm going to stay with you. This is my earthly ministry. Follow me and I will make you. How can we say, follow somebody else? If we're not doing it, if we're not the doer, how can we turn to somebody else and say, I'm going to make you a disciple of Jesus. I want you to learn everything you can about Jesus. I don't do any of that stuff, but you go ahead and just follow Jesus. That's very hard to train somebody when you yourself don't do it. And Jesus said, I'm not going to come and give you a written book or a procedures manual. I'm going to say, I'll do it. Follow me. Follow me. I've learned with my own, both of my sons. It's better if I give them something to do. Even Arnie can't barely hold on to anything yet, but it's still good to give him something to do as opposed to just give him instruction and not tell him I want him to do something with me. Jesus said, follow me. And how do you feel about asking other people to follow you? And if the first gut reaction is, whoa, no, I don't want anybody following me. Well, that needs to change because Jesus called us to be disciples. Jesus called us to make disciples of Jesus. So if you feel apprehensive about saying, follow me, do as I do, copy my actions, then that attitude has to change in order to make disciples for Christ. Not only how you feel about that, but how do you feel responsible? What are you responsible for when it comes to asking somebody to follow you? And the answer to that is in your heart. The answer to that is, I have to answer to God. I have to answer to God for my family. I have to answer to God for preparation and for explaining what the Bible says. I have to answer to God for many areas of authority. But you have to answer to God for your family. You have to answer to God for the words that you say. The Bible says we'll give an account of every idle word that we speak. And part of following is listening to the person that you're following. Selection, association, consecration. This is in John 13, if you're still in Matthew. It's not that far away. John 13, many of you probably know it by heart. John 13, 34. Jesus talking to his disciples. John 13, 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now we'll stop there at that comma for a second. Jesus said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. So if Jesus had not shown love to his disciples, he would not be able to say, I want you to love each other like I loved you. Jesus had to love in order to say that. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus taught obedience to God's word. He wasn't patient with Pharisees and people that, you know, put on airs and wanted to show off, but he taught his disciples how to love. And the only way he could do that was by doing it and then saying, what I just did, I want you to love the same way. The next one, impartation, give yourself away. If you're in John 13, turn to John 17. We're going to read a few words of Christ. John 17. Jesus talking again to the Heavenly Father, 17:22. John 17:22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even, mother, yes, 17:22. And the glory that which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And again, you all know John 3:16. God loved so much that he gave us Christ. And Jesus was talking to his Father, and he learned love from his Father because God loved us so much he sent him. And Jesus said, everything that God gave me, I want you to show to them, to my disciples. I want you to show to them that follow me. Jesus learned love from God the Father, and for our benefit, he gave himself away. All right. Who he selected, the people around us, who he associated with. Consecration, selection, association, consecration, impartation. These are all big words. Number 5, demonstration. Again, we already talked about it. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus demonstrated. I remember the story of the rich young ruler when he came to Christ, or when the woman at the well talked to Christ. His interaction with Nicodemus, John 3, when Nicodemus came to at night, and Jesus' disciples were there and watched that. And Jesus was teaching them how to treat people. We're going to stay in the Gospels. If you want to turn back to Mark 10, we're almost done. Mark 10, and again, it might be familiar to you. Mark 10 is when the disciples brought children to him. Mark 10, 13. The Bible says they brought young children to him that he should touch them. These were people that were bringing the children, and the disciples rebuked those that brought them. And Jesus saw it. He was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Jesus used kids to say, this is how you treat people. Be patient with them. Give them your time. Give them your energy. And he was demonstrating how to do that. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, right before he was about to die, Mary knelt down and broke open a precious ointment over his feet and began to wash his feet. Judas got angry and said, you could have sold that and given it to the poor. And Jesus said, let her alone. The poor always you have with you, but ye have not always. Judas immediately saw what she did and judged her motive and said, you're wasteful. You're not putting that money where it needs to go. And Jesus used even the example of the betrayer, Judas, to say, no, that's not how you treat people. You don't know their motivation. You don't know why they do what they do. Mary had more knowledge in this case. She was preparing him for his death. And Jesus said, you don't understand why people do what they do. They give the gifts that they give. They pay attention where they pay attention. Be patient with people. He demonstrated how to treat people from the very young to the very old and everybody in between. Jesus said, I'm going to show you how I would treat people because I'm not always going to be here. I'm going to leave and you guys are going to be in charge. And if I'm going to disciple you, you need to have somebody demonstrate how to treat people. So I ask you, how do you feel about demonstrating how to treat people? And again, if I could catch you off guard, or if you could sit on your phone and give me a call, how would you tell me you feel about demonstrating the love of God to other people? What's your responsibility to that? If Jesus felt, if you know, the Word of God, the way that God created the world, if the Word of God felt like he had to stoop down and treat a little child with respect, and treat a lady that was just, you know, outpouring love. There's some people that are just so loving, you don't know how to respond to them. But Jesus demonstrated how you respond to someone that showers you with attention, how someone that spends money and spends their time, and he treated them with respect. He accepted the gift. How do you feel about that demonstration of love? How do you respond to that? And then who do you keep accountable to say, you know what, my tendency is not to demonstrate love the way that I should. It's dead sure not to demonstrate the love of God. And I know of two or three people that are very good at that, so I need to keep myself accountable to those people. They can teach me something. I can be their disciple as they make me a disciple of Jesus. All right, last one. We'll be done. Delegation. And this is what I joked about it tonight. I was going to talk about it. Jesus could have come to earth and done it all himself. You know, if he was like some of us, he said, you know, I'm going to handle this. I'll just take care of it. You guys don't know what you're doing. I know you're my disciples, but you're just here to make me look good. So just kind of gather around. You know, you guys can sit behind me. And when I come out, everybody clap. But Jesus, when he came to earth, he gave people work to do. And again, God chose men to get the gospel out. God chose to use us to get that accomplished. And for sake of time, I won't have you turn to it. Everybody probably knows the story by heart, the feeding of the 5,000. And I have a red print Bible, so you can, if you turn to, in John 6 is where I turned to when I was writing this stuff down. But what did Jesus say to his disciples? And if you know the story, if you don't, there were at least 5,000 people there, probably a lot more. But Jesus said to his disciples, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And the next thing he said was, make the men sit down. And after he'd fed everybody with, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he said, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And the point I want to make, and this is just a little phrase I hear over and over again, is give people responsibilities. Give them something to do, not position or titles. Jesus didn't say, all right, Philip, you're in charge of food procurement, and you're our vice president of purchasing. Congratulations, Andrew. You watch the suggestion box, and go ahead and take a census and count everybody, and you'll be the chief in charge of that. He didn't give people titles other than disciple. He didn't give people positions. He just said, we need to feed these people. Does anybody know where we can get food? And then he said, make everybody sit down. And then he said, let's make sure we don't lose anything. Let's gather it up. And over again, as Jesus taught, it was to demonstrate to us. And how do we feel about that? What's our attitude toward that? Toward not having the position? Toward just having something to do? And again, I think about people that come week after week after week after week and clean on Friday morning. You know, there's never an audience here to clap, and sometimes we don't even turn on the air conditioning. It's hot and it's dirty because we're cleaning up from the week, and sometimes people make a big mess, and it's just people that come week after week after week, and they say, well, you know, there's no, Terry joked about we're going to give them a golden plunger after 10 years of service, but there's no reward here on earth for it. You know, there's no recognition other than you get a sermon illustration sometime, but it's the work that needs to be done. It's not the position. It's not even getting noticed. You know, a lot of times you'll just assume everything's clean because somebody takes care of that. You don't even know who it is. But it's accomplishing a work for Christ. So as a church, that was all on a personal level, and we'll be done 1 minute. As a church, what's our attitude toward being a disciple of Christ and toward discipling others? If we can't get our attitude straight, we're not going to get anything else accomplished for God. If we can't feel right about doing it, we won't do it. Period, unless we're forced to, and even as in our giving. God loves a cheerful giver, but in everything that we do, we are giving to God. And then what's our responsibility? Maybe I said something tonight. You said, you know what, I'm responsible for that. God put this person in my life. It might be your own kid. It might be your grandkid. I'm responsible to God for them. You know, I represent God in their life to a certain extent. I'm not God, but I'm the guy that God put in charge at the moment. I got to answer for that person. I have to be responsible. And then if you're lacking, who can you be accountable to? Jesus is not here in the flesh. He had his earthly ministry. He left us the Holy Spirit. He left us his disciples and those that they have discipled. And some of those generational disciples are here today, those people that follow after Christ. Who can you be accountable to? Who can you say, I need help in this area. I need training in this area. I need to answer for what God has given me to do, and I don't know how to do it. I need somebody to teach me. Attitude, responsibility, accountability. Those three things were what God affected me this week and said, if you can't get these three things right, how do you expect to follow me? How do you expect to be a disciple of mine? And that should be our desire throughout the year, but I just wanted to bring some attention to it tonight. Thank you each for being here. We can all stand. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.